Good morning. Well, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. This morning we'll be considering Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. The first two chapters of Romans, well, really two and a half chapters of Romans, Paul has been leveling the playing field for all who live on earth, identifying that both Jew and Gentile alike are fallen and sinful before a holy God, and there's nothing that anyone can do to make themselves right with a holy God, because all are fallen in sin, and all are in a very desperate situation. Because they cannot produce a righteousness of their own to save them. Here we pick up the reading of God's holy and inspired word of God in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Whereas God, the God of the Jews only, is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Our Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful word that reveals so clearly the pure and simple gospel of Your Son. And we pray that You, by Your Spirit this morning, would apply this truth to our minds and hearts, that You would save this morning, and that You would remind of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And do this for Your glory, and use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by asking you two questions. How important is it that God is just? How important is it that God is just? Second question, how important is it that God is forgiving? So how important is it that God is just? How important is it that God is forgiving? Now, if I were to ask you which one you think matters more, I wonder what your answer would be. I think a lot of us would probably be inclined to say or would want to say that it matters more that Jesus or that God is forgiving through Jesus, because we need that desperately, don't we? God's forgiveness matters. This is everything for us. And God's forgiveness is important. How thankful we are that God is a forgiving God, because without God's forgiveness, we would be utterly lost and without hope. But again, how much does it matter that God is just? As you think about it, perhaps you're tempted to conclude that God's justice is less important than His forgiveness, that it perhaps takes second place, or at the end of the day, doesn't really matter much at all. In fact, there are many people who don't like the idea of God's justice because it's often related to punishing wrongdoing. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to experience that. But what if it were the case that God could only forgive you by ignoring what is right? What if it were the case that the only way God could forgive was just by looking the other way when you sin, just not paying attention to it at all? What if it were the case that God is not concerned about justice and only forgives because he wants to? It seems to me that that would make him a whole lot like the corrupt judge living on the earth that just overlooks guilty people and forgives them because he wants to, by whim. And would that actually be good news? No, it wouldn't. Now, it may be the case that you don't like the idea of God's justice, but I suspect that you do like the idea of justice as a concept. The Pittsburgh Penguins are having a very good season this year, far better than the last couple years, and they actually have secured themselves a spot in the playoffs. And I actually have high hopes that they're going to make it all the way to the Stanley Cup Finals. I hope they do. But you know, no matter how hard they work or how hard any other hockey team works, it doesn't much matter if the referees are unjust and they make bad calls. Right? If they overlook infractions and then start leveling penalties at the other team. I mean, those of you who watch sports or play sports know how important it is to have a good ref, right? And if they don't make good calls and everybody sees it, what's the immediate response by the crowd? Boo, right? They start heckling the referee. The coach gets angry, maybe starts throwing chairs or something like that, right? The players get really upset. Why? Because justice matters. It matters that right prevails. Or think about how angry or frustrated you college students or high school students would be if you studied really long and hard on an exam and someone else in your class didn't study at all, cheats on the exam, and then gets a better grade than you do. And then at the end of the year, gets a commendation by the teacher as the best kid in the class. It'd make you pretty upset, wouldn't it? Especially if you put in a lot of time and hard work. Or perhaps those of you who are, you know, working at a job, this applies to bonuses and raises as well, and how important justice is for getting what is owed to you. But this is not just a matter of games we play or exams we take or jobs we perform, but justice is important anywhere and everywhere. When the criminal gets away with something terrible, when somebody gets hurt and nobody makes it right, we get really angry. We get frustrated. There's outrage because deep down inside we know that justice matters. And why does it matter to us? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because we're made in the image of God, and God is a God of justice. It is one of his attributes. So much so that he tells us in Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. That's strong language. To put it in another way, a judge who lets guilty people go free is doing something that God hates. But here's the problem. And this is the problem that Paul is going to deal with in our passage this morning. If God is fair and just, how can he possibly forgive guilty sinners like you and me? If God is fair and just, how can he possibly forgive guilty sinners like you and me? How can God be the judge of all of the earth and still forgive people who are guilty? But more than that, how can God declare people to be righteous when they're not? That's what Paul answering in our passage this morning. And friends, if we truly understand what Paul is saying here, not only will we see that what Paul proclaims is the greatest news we could ever hear, but it should also cause us to praise our God for His justice and for His forgiveness. Praise God for His justice and for His salvation. And the main point Paul is trying to make in our passage this morning, and the main point I want you to see this morning, is that God is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So trust in Him. God is both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So trust in Him. Now, to help us come to understand this point, Paul begins by identifying that a righteousness that comes from God was always part of God's plan. Look again at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So as I mentioned right at the beginning, the preceding 2.5 chapters, Paul has been showing us that everyone, Gentile and Jew, are condemned before God and under His wrath because of sin. We are fallen in sin, and apart from the mercy and grace of God, we are justly condemned. Nobody will be declared righteous before God by keeping the law of God. No one can earn a right standing with God by keeping the law. In fact, one of the reasons the law exists is to show us how deficient we actually are. The law shows us how guilty we are. That's what the law does. And so the law was never meant to be a ladder which you could use to climb up out of judgment and into the presence of God. It was never meant to be something you could use to earn God's favor by your own effort, your own behavior, or your own religious activity. We can't earn or gain righteousness by our own efforts, which is actually really bad news. Because that means there is nothing that we can do to overcome or get out from underneath the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's Romans chapter 1. But look at what Paul says. Though there is no righteousness that we can do to get out from underneath condemnation and to get into the presence of God, what does he say? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Or to translate it very literally, but now apart from the law, a righteousness from God has been revealed. It's been made known. It's been put on display for everyone to see. And so what this means is that this is not a righteousness that comes from you. It doesn't come from your keeping of the commandments. It doesn't come from your good works. It doesn't come from you coming to church week after week or reading your Bible every day, as important as those things are. It doesn't come from your devoted and dedicated prayer life. But it is a righteousness that comes from God that He is revealing to us. And Paul points out that this is not a new concept. In fact, this is something that the law and the prophets had been speaking about all along. This is something that you actually find in the Old Testament, meaning that the way of salvation in the Old Testament is the same as it is in the New Testament. Moses was preaching Christ. The prophets were preaching Christ. Every time a believer in the Old Testament trusted God's promises, they were trusting in a real way in the Messiah who was to come, in the righteous Messiah who was going to come for them. The problem was, however, when people tried to use the law without trusting in God's promise of a Messiah, when they tried to follow the commandments of God without faith in the Messiah as a means of attaining a relationship with God or maintaining a relationship with God. They lost sight of what the law was for and what the Messiah was for. And it's here good for us to just stop and reflect on how it is we might do that ourselves. How easy it is for us to start thinking that our relationship with God depends on what we do We look at our Christian lives and we think, you know what? Things have been going pretty well. I'm not doing too bad. You know, I've been avoiding some of the more serious sins in my life. I've been reading my Bible a lot this week. I've been coming to church. I've been trying to live right and help other people. God must be pleased with me. And yet before you know it, you're trusting in your own works instead of trusting in Christ for your relationship with God. But from the very beginning, our right standing before God was always going to come from God Himself. It was always by trusting in the promised Messiah, not through your own effort, but through faith alone in Christ alone. And the wonderful truth is that this is available to anyone who believes. And this is what Paul goes on to express. This righteousness is for all who believe. Just as he says in verse 22, it is a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this righteousness doesn't come from what you do, but it's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It comes when you trust in Him and in His work and not your own. When you believe in Him, when you bow the knee to Him. And who is this righteousness for? Is it just for the Jews? No. Is it only then for the Gentiles? No. Is it just for good people? No. But it's for all who believe, Paul says. Not just for people who grew up in the church. Not just for people who have their lives put together, the good and moral people. But it's for the sinner. It's for the wicked. It's for the ungodly. And praise God for that. It's for all who believe. And why is this the case? Why does it have to be by faith alone? Why can't we contribute something to it? Why can't our good works count for something? Well, again, we just saw in the last two chapters, at least I said the last two chapters, that Paul's been showing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he points that out specifically in verse 23. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no difference between people when it comes to sin. The person who grew up in the church or in the Christian home and the person who didn't, the moral, the immoral, the religious, the irreligious, all have sinned, past tense. But Paul also points out that we all fall short of the glory of God, present tense. You see, when God created us, He created us to reflect His glory. We were supposed to reflect His character, which means that when men and women looked at one another, they were to see the very righteousness of God as they looked at one another. They were to see God's character as they looked at their spouse or at their children, at their brothers and sisters. They were to see the righteous character of God, and how beautiful a thing that would be to see. But because of the fall, that righteousness was lost. That character was broken. Because of the fall of mankind into sin, we all fall short of that glory, meaning we lack that righteous character of God that we are to reflect and that actually allows us to be in the very presence of God. And so what Paul is saying here, and the fact that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, is that we are all guilty and deserving of judgment because of our sin. And not only guilty, but we lack the righteousness we need to be in a relationship with God. And so we come to God with nothing. We bring no good works. We bring no righteousness of our own. All we can rely upon is the work or the righteousness of another. All we can do is trust in Jesus. Because that very righteousness from God that is revealed apart from the law comes by faith in Jesus. That righteousness comes from Jesus work. And this is what we see Paul explain in verses 24 through 25. How does God justify sinners? Meaning, how does He declare guilty people to be innocent, and not just innocent, but righteous before him. Look at what he says beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us that all who believe are justified, meaning that they are declared righteous by God's grace as a gift. Their guilt is gone. They're innocent, but not just innocent, they're righteous. They're seen as righteous in God's sight. That word justified has been described as entering into a condition where you could say, just as if I'd never sinned. And maybe you've heard that before, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. No longer guilty before God, but in fact, have a righteous standing with God as if you were perfect. And this is a legal declaration of God of your innocence before you. It doesn't actually mean you are righteous. Intrinsically, you're still fallen in sin. But even so, you've been declared to be righteous. That's an incredible reality. And you don't earn this. You don't work for this. You don't even deserve this. But it's a gift. It comes 100% from God's grace, 0% from your works. And this state of justification is found, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins and the right standing we have with God is found nowhere else but in Christ Jesus. So you can't find it anywhere else. No other religion, no other effort you might try to pursue. It's found only in Christ Jesus. But how can this come about? How is this possible? Again, thinking about justice, how can God declare guilty sinners to be righteous without being an unjust God himself? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 25. This Christ Jesus is the one whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now, propitiation is not a word that we throw around every day. It doesn't come off the mouth or tongue very, very easily. But it's a profound word that we need to truly understand. Propitiation means a sacrifice that takes away wrath, that satisfies justice, satisfies wrath. It's something that satisfies anger. It quenches wrath. And this is what we need, isn't it? Think of Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We're told in John chapter 3 that whoever does not believe is condemned already and that the wrath of God remains on him. Not just a little bit of someone being upset with somebody, but this is the wrath of God, the fury and anger of God. This is the punishment due for sin, and the wrath of God remains on men and women. Again, if the problem was just that God didn't like some of the things that you and I did, maybe he could overlook it. But the problem is much bigger than that. I am guilty before a holy and righteous God. You are guilty before a holy and righteous God who is a consuming fire. Paul has shown that we all deserve God's wrath and punishment. We all deserve hell forever. But the wonderful good news, the reason why the gospel is such good news is because Jesus' death on the cross has satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus didn't just die to take away sin. He died to take God's wrath away from sinners by bearing the guilt and the penalty that we deserved. He took it upon himself. Jesus, as a man, died in the place of mankind. And his righteous life and his wrath, satisfying death on the cross, was sufficient enough to save all who trust in him. And the reason this is the case is because Jesus is not just a man who died for men. But he is the God-man and of infinite value and worth. And so it's not just one man's life for another, but it is one God-man's life for all who believe. And it was this Son of God who came in the flesh, who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced separation from the Father. He experienced what we deserve. He drank the cup of God's wrath. Friends, he took your hell, all of it. He took your hell upon himself, suffered it, and then said, it is finished. I've done it all. I've experienced it all. The work has been done. The debt was paid. The wrath was satisfied. The perfect Jesus who lived and earned all the righteousness we would ever need to stand before God was put forward as a propitiation for our sins. Do you see what this means? Do you see what this means? If you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, the cost of your salvation has been paid in full. Every bit of righteousness you owed God has been provided by Jesus. And every ounce of wrath that was due to you because of your sin has been poured out upon Jesus. Everything that needed to be done to secure your salvation has been finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how we know it's true? How we know that Jesus has done enough? Because God vindicated the work of Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead. And he says, your salvation has been accomplished. You can have life because look, Jesus is alive. And that life is now yours in him. It is this work of God through Jesus that demonstrates God is right. He is just to forgive. Look at the end of verse 25 and on into verse 26. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you see what Paul's saying. The cross proves that God is, in fact, righteous. It demonstrates that he is just. It shows that God is right to forgive. Paul points out here that there had appeared to be a problem. For thousands of years before the cross, God had been forgiving sinners. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. David, who committed adultery and murder, was forgiven. In fact, any who trusted in the promises of God were forgiven and declared righteous. For thousands of years, God had been passing over sins. But how was that just? How was it fair? How could God just let sins go unpunished? How could he let your sins go unpunished? The answer is the same. It's the cross. God wasn't ignoring sin. He wasn't winking at wrongdoing. He simply knew that he would reveal his own righteousness for the sake of those who trust in him. He knew that Jesus would come and pay the full penalty for all of the sins of his people. And the law and the prophets, they pointed to that. The cross proves that God has always been right to forgive believing sinners, both then and now. And it shows that God is both just himself and the justifier. It demonstrates that he is just to forgive. And so God doesn't have to choose between being just and being forgiven. He doesn't have to give up his justice to show his love. He doesn't have to compromise his righteousness to forgive sinners. No, on the cross, his justice is satisfied because sin is fully paid for in Jesus. And his mercy is shown because he himself bears that punishment and not believers. And all of this is a gift of grace. No one can claim to have earned it. No one can claim to have obtained a right standing before the Lord, and therefore no one can boast by their own works, as Paul goes on to point out in the rest of this chapter. But all are equally forgiven and equally righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And because of this, we should seek to live not how we want to live or however we want to live because we're forgiven and we can get away with it. No. But we should endeavor to live according to God's character, according to His law, not because it earns us anything, but because we have been saved to be like Him. And we no longer need to fear Him when we fall short, because we've been saved from the penalty of sin. And He's transforming us to look like, to be like that very righteousness of God. And so how much does it matter that God is just? Well, it matters everything. Right? Because if God were not just, He could no longer be God. And if God is no longer God, then everything that exists ceases to be. Everything unravels. This universe, this world would fall apart. We'd have no reason to believe in right and wrong. We'd have no hope that wrongs would ever be made right. That God is just means everything. But how much does it matter that God forgives? Well, that matters everything too. Because without God's forgiveness, every one of us would face His wrath. Every one of us would perish in our sins. Every one of us would spend an eternity separated from Him in hell. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, He doesn't have to choose. He doesn't have to compromise. But He is perfectly just and perfectly merciful at the same time. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus, this propitiation, this righteousness from God, God offers this righteousness and this forgiveness to you. Again, it's not based on your own works. It's not based on how good you are or how bad you are even. But it's a free gift offered to you, that you might not know God's wrath, but that you might know His mercy. You might know what Jesus has finished on the cross. So believe in Him. Trust in Him. Don't trust in yourself. And if you do trust in Jesus, you will be declared righteous. You will be forgiven. You will be saved. And you will know the God who is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our Savior Jesus and for Your justice and how You demonstrated Your justice upon the cross that we might have mercy flowing from it. How wonderful, O God, You are. And we pray that we would be in awe at this good news and that You would fill our hearts with it by Your Holy Spirit, that we would rejoice in our salvation and declare You to be the God who is just and the justifier of all who have faith in Your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.